Matthew 18, verse 15 through to the end of the chapter, we've been thinking about some things about the Savior, some of the lessons that He taught, and this is perhaps one of the most important and yet one of the most difficult for us to understand and come to terms with. But this is what we read in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We end our reading at verse 35. May the Lord bless it to us and us as we listen to it. Last Sunday morning, considering some things about the Savior, we were coping with the sins of others, and that's not an easy thing to do, because sometimes, even as believers in Christ, we are critical in our judgment of other people and quick to pass comment, even when we don't know all the facts. We looked at that lovely story of the woman taken in adultery, how that she was brought, having broken the law, and the law said that she should be stoned to death. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who accused her, let him who is without sin among you cast a stone at her. And one by one they disappeared. And Jesus dealt compassionately with that woman. He didn't condemn her as a person. Even though she may have been an adulteress, she was one of the sinners that Jesus had come to seek and to save. He didn't condone her sin because she was guilty of the sin of adultery. But with compassion, he sent her away, dispelling the moral darkness that had gripped her life. And he set her free to walk in the light. That's the way that Lord Jesus Christ does it. He's the friend of sinners. He's not a critic. He's the friend of sinners. Today we come to Matthew 18, to the verses we have read together. We're coping with a broken relationship. The fact is, despite everything we know to be biblical and true concerning the Christian and his or her relationship with other Christians, relationships within the family of God sometimes break down. We would be anything less than honest if we were not big enough today to admit that within local churches and even within our own local church, there are breakdowns in relationships. And very often people are hurt and they are hindered because of them. And what is perhaps the saddest thing of all is that these relationships are allowed often to deepen, they are allowed to fester, others become involved, and the church, unfortunately, can become a battlefield where in fact it ought to be the one place where the child of God can come out, find shelter and find encouragement from all the things that they're battling with on a daily basis. So we're going to look at what Jesus says about these relationships that have broken, because they can be repaired. In fact, I would suggest today that they need to be repaired, but they need to be done in a way that is biblical. And I'm not here this morning to point fingers at anyone. I can assure you I've had my fill of broken relationships over 30 years being misunderstood and misrepresented. And I'm not here today to address any individual issue that I know about. That would be wrong, and it would be dangerous to do that simply from the pulpit as a means of dealing with something. What I'm trying to do today is to get us to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to deal with issues that we find difficult to handle. And this is certainly one of them. Coping with a broken relationship. I want to suggest to you three very simple things as time permits. I want us to think first of all about the reasons for broken relationships. Why is it? As we sit before God today, why is it that since we are all Christians, there are so many breakdowns in relationships within the family of God? Why is it that we can quote relevant scriptures about Christian living? And we can even in our prayers use scriptural text about Christian unity. And we can even sing lovely choruses like we've done this morning about the reason why we gather in the Lord's presence, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, part of His family, the Church of God. And we can sing and pray and quote and do all of these things and yet find it so difficult to apply it to our own hearts and lives in our relationships with others. Well, there's one reason very obvious. I'm not going to dwell on it, but there is one reason that is very obvious. It's because we're all sinners and imperfect. And while we might see others as being problem people, beloved, the reality is that in one way or another, because of our own makeup, we can all be problem people at one time or another. Now, I'm sure there are many reasons why relationships break down amongst Christians in any given situation. Can I mention three very simple, practical things? First of all, there's often a lack of understanding. A lack of understanding. Many relationships in church life break down because there's far too much hearsay and not enough facts. Not enough communication between those who are involved in the breakdown, and far too much shared with others who have nothing whatsoever to do with it. I remember as a young Christian, in fact, I was so discouraged, I honestly felt like putting my Bible in the drawer and never bringing it out again. And if you believe that's too strong a statement, then you talk to my wife after this and she'll tell you that she was the one who picked me up and got me going again because I just had had enough of so-called Christians. Where I worked just after I was saved, a brother in Christ that I respected greatly stopped speaking to me. Now this was a man on the road for a long time. It wasn't that he was like me, a novice in the Christian life. He had plenty of experience. He had a tremendous testimony. But all of a sudden he stopped speaking, and I could see it was in his attitude. He was disgruntled over something. But what made it worse was that we worked in a department with unsaved people who noticed the situation and watched us. On many occasions, he would just walk by me without speaking. And those who were unsaved couldn't understand that. Taking what I believed to be a biblical position, I went and asked him why he wasn't speaking to me. His response was very simple and brief. He said that he had been talking to another Christian who had told him something I'd said about him, and therefore he couldn't have fellowship with someone like me. So I took him to see the other Christian who worked in the factory, confronted him. To cut a long story short, the man admitted I hadn't said anything, that he had made it up, and he blatantly lied. And this man too had a great testimony. But Christians who lie blatantly don't have good testimonies, whatever else they think they have. You see, this happens when we don't talk to each other and we talk about each other. We say something about somebody on the hearsay of others, drawing our conclusions on the basis of what others think, not what we know. And what happens is relationships break down. People hurt. Testimonies are ruined. Families fall apart. When another Christian comes to you or me and says to you or me, "Did you hear about so and so?" Make it your policy to stop the conversation immediately. Take them by the hand to so and so. If it's right or wrong, so and so will tell you. Relationships are broken, often because of a lack of understanding. Secondly, because there's a lack of Christian tolerance. Beloved, believe it or not, but we're not always right about everything in life. None of us. Now, if you lived in my home, you might think differently. But that's marriage. But we're not always right about everything. We don't have all the answers to every situation in life. But it's true to say that some of us find it extremely difficult to tolerate others who don't agree with me, who have a different understanding of something. But we need to understand this, that we are not all clones of each other. And God has made us all different for a purpose. There's nothing wrong with diversity. There's nothing wrong with people who see things differently than I do. Diversity can be a very healthy thing. But sometimes we find it so difficult to tolerate others who don't do what I do, who see things differently than I do. It creates a wedge. And it begins to fracture. Until a relationship is completely broken. It's an awful shame for the gospel's sake when Christians don't get on because they hold different views on eschatology. I mean by that the Lord's return I've seen Christians working together who wouldn't speak because one was a premillennialist and the other was an amillennialist. How stupid and how sad for the sake of the gospel. When I was first saved, I couldn't have spelt the word, let alone understood it. It's an awful shame on the church when people fall out over issues like the versions of Scripture, their understanding of a head covering, what form of worship we embrace in the church, whether it's more biblical to sing from a book or sing from a screen. Listen, folks, these are areas in which all of us can have our own preferences. You're entitled to them, and so am I. But if these things lead to intolerance of others and they break relationships, it brings shame on the gospel. And the very gospel that we preach and profess, what does it do? It breaks down the middle wall of partition. It unites people as one in who? In Christ. Well, I have my own views. And I hold them strongly and they'll never change. But I've learned over the years that there are better Christians than me who see things differently. And I believe there's room for them within the family of God. I'll tell you why. He has saved them and blessed them, even though I might not like it. Relationships broken, there's a lack of understanding, a lack of Christian tolerance, and because there's a lack of Christian love. And perhaps this is the crux of the whole matter. No matter how much it hurts us deeply, no matter how much we talk about Christian love, we very often fail to apply it in everyday relationships with others. Now, I know some of you have strong views on Bible versions, but I'm going to take the liberty this morning to read to you something I've read before from 1 Corinthians 13. This is a new translation of the New Testament by James Moffat. Here's what he says about love. If I have no love, I count for nothing. I may distribute all I possess in charity. I may give up my body to be burned. But if I have no love, I make nothing of it. Love is very patient, very kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade, gives itself no airs, is never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. It's never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, and always patient. Love never disappears. That's what love is. Is that the kind of love that marks my relationship with others? In the family of God. Ever done something that you deeply regret? Don't shout out or please tell me what it is publicly. But I have something I deeply regret and it hurts me deeply. The Lord brought me to faith in Jesus Christ, as you know, and Christine too, because we lost our child. Do you know one day that walking up Cookstown Street, Christian and I were coming together and this fellow came over to me. He was a Christian. And he put his hand out to me and he said to me, John, I'm so sorry to hear about the death of your child. And I walked completely over him. Walked up the street, never spoke. My wife stopped me and she gave me a dressing down. I know you think she's a very gracious little person, but had you been in Cookstown that day, you'd have seen her in a different light. But she was right. She gave me a dressing down, and I walked off from her the same way I'd done with him. And then the Lord saved me. And I went round to that man's house, and I rapped his door, and I apologized. And in tears, I took his hand and told him I was sorry I ever did it. I'm glad I did, because he's now a top barrister down in the High Court. But you see, here's the point. Some of us in the Christian life treat others like that. We walk over them. Brothers and sisters in Christ redeemed with the same precious blood as me, and they just don't count to me. Brother or sister in Christ, they count to him. They count to him. The reason for broken relationships, the response to broken relationships, when they break down, and they do, what should our response be as Christians? Sometimes, because we're deeply hurt, it can be a vindictive action. Sometimes, because we feel humiliated, it can be a display of anger. Sometimes, because we feel hard done by, it's a matter of isolation between us and them. All contact goes. Is that the Christian response to coping with a broken relationship? Well, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of one or two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And if relationships break down, there's a proper way, there's a biblical way of dealing with them. What is that way? Firstly, take the initiative. Somebody wrongs us, our immediate response is that we wait for them to come to us and say sorry. We've been there, I have been there. Oh, I'll stick it out. I'll just wait until they come and humble themselves before me. I'll leave it with them to deal with. I'm moving on with my life. Jesus says the opposite. The very opposite. He says if somebody wrongs you, you take the initiative. Meet them on a personal basis with no outside involvement. Resolve the matter between yourselves. It's a private matter. It should be dealt with on a private basis. If the person's at fault, tell them. And when you've told them, talk it over with them. Resolve the matter between you on a one-to-one basis. That's what Jesus says we do. And seldom is that done. Because when somebody wrongs us, we phone for reinforcements, we rally the troops on our side, we get on others, we fill them in with the details. Before we know it, the person concerned, he's portrayed in the church as the enemy. And unknown damage is done. You see, someone has said that there are three sides to every story, yours, mine, and the truth. But there's always two sides at least. And only a foolish person accepts one side without hearing the other. Do you feel wronged by someone today? Is there a grievance that needs to be dealt with? Then deal with it biblically. Go and sort the matter out. Do it in love. And seek a resolution, not just for your own good, but for theirs too. You'll win a brother's love and you'll earn their respect for the way in which you've handled it. Take the initiative. Take a brother. That's the second thing. If you've had a personal private disagreement and it's gone nowhere, don't throw up your arms and isolate people. Go back and see that brother or sister again. Take another person. Take two who'll be able to look at the situation and act as witnesses. The suggestion of two witnesses, of course, finds its source in Deuteronomy 19. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or even at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So if it can't be sorted out privately and peace made, then others who are trusted to have wisdom and insight should be involved in the matter. Not two people who add weight to us, because that's normally what we do. If we want to resolve something, we take two of our best friends and we go and do it, because that adds a dimension to the argument, because already these people are on our side. I believe Jesus is speaking about two people with no extra ground. Wise. People who can listen carefully and help throw light on the matter. Mightn't solve it. But that's the biblical way to do it. Take the initiative, take it, brother. If that doesn't solve it, take it to the church. Not just to some of the church, but to the whole church, that a ruling might be made by the church on the issue in hand. Church spoken of here in Matthew 18 is the fellowship of believers locally. There's a clear principle. If it cannot be resolved, it may lead to the disciplining of church members. That's a decision the church has to take and make under the guidance of the oversight of the church. If the person involved has a case to answer and it's proven, and they refuse to repent and sort out the matter, painful though it is, the Lord Jesus Christ says discipline should be taken, and that person may have lost the right to remain in church membership. That's a very difficult one, isn't it? But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and to undermine what he says is to undermine the authority of Christ, who's the head of the church. The reasons for broken relationships, the response to broken relationships, what about the recovery of a broken relationship? Is it possible? Is it possible to mend a broken relationship and sort the matter out? I remember sitting one evening in the presence of two men dealing with this situation, not from this church, long, many years ago. And as they chatted together about a breakdown in their relationship, it had all been sort of dealt with quite amicably and biblically, until it came to a statement that was made, where one man said, "Look, I'll never forget what you did to me 21 years ago." I thought, what? 21 years ago? You've carried this in your heart? You've let it interfere with your walk with God. You have allowed it to create all kinds of tension in your mind. You've just allowed this to go on and on and on for 21 years. And those 21 years, had he never read Matthew 18? Is it possible to mend a broken relationship and sort the matter out? Yes. Humanly speaking, at times there seems to be little hope of recovery. But personally, I believe it's possible, so long as those involved face it with a spirit of humility, a spirit of willingness, and a spirit of forgiveness. Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus something to which there's a very remarkable answer. Matthew 18, 21. Look at it for a moment. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Now Peter knew he must forgive an offending brother, but the question he was asking was, how often would he have to forgive him? Look what Jesus said to him, verse 22. "I say unto thee, Peter, until seven times? No, but until 70 times seven." When I prepared this in the study the other day, I had to get my calculator out. That's how long I've left school, but I worked it out. I thought to myself, well, is the Lord saying, Peter, listen, literally, you need to forgive a brother 490 times, and then the 491 times you can respond? No. What Jesus was saying to Peter was this, listen, we are to forgive always, and we are to forgive much. And then he illustrates it by telling the parable of the unmerciful servant. What an illustration this is. What a warning. I've read it to you today, a servant called in to pay his accounts before his master, and he's penniless. And his Lord, his master, is about to deal in judgment, and he's about to take him, and he's about to take everything he has, his family and all that he owns, as payment for his debt. What does he do? He begs the king for forgiveness. The king took pity on him, forgave him his debt. What did he do? He went to those who owed him money. He needed his money, and so he took a man who, like him, couldn't pay the debt he owed. And even though he'd been forgiven much, he couldn't forgive others. And he had the man cast into prison. When the others heard of it, they went to his Lord and they said, look, this man you forgive will not forgive this man. He's in prison. So the man was brought, and Jesus says he was put into the hands of torturers until he would pay his debt in full. And then comes the warning. So likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Is it not true that we who are forgiven by God for all our transgressions, above all people should know how to forgive others? Because we're all debtors to grace and God, all of us. Do you know something? If God today, in your very presence, took that screen and rolled out all my sins, they wouldn't be halfway down that screen till I'd be in the car and I'd go home. I was so ashamed. And I'll tell you something, that screen there and that screen with it and all the screens in this country couldn't hold them. What a debt I owed. What a debt he paid. That's why today it's clean and forgiven, and I'm ransomed and restored to him. Now, if anybody today knows what it is to forgive others, it's those who understand what it means for the slate to be wiped clean. You know something, sometimes the world, and we talk about staying out of the world and how bad the world is and all of this, and that's true. But sometimes the world are far better at showing forgiveness and restoring relationships than the children of God are. And that's a shame. Because if I cannot forgive someone, it leaves a whole question mark over my understanding of what it means to be forgiven. Coping with a broken relationship is a serious matter. Whether we've offended someone or someone has offended us, they do break down. But they need to be dealt with biblically. And if there's a willingness and an understanding of what it means to be forgiven, recovery is possible. And to know that and do nothing about it, it's wrong. It's wrong. Let's pray. Father, as each of us individually bow before you today, the first thing we'll say is this: we're so glad that you have forgiven us. Our debt was great. Our sin was mounting daily. Our lives were heading for shipwreck. And the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleansed us from all sin. And we're grateful for it. But we're big enough today and honest enough today to say that there are times, our Father, when relationships with others break down. Sometimes we have been the offender. Sometimes even without knowing. At other times we have been the offended. But our Father, we do pray today that you would help us to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in this matter. And we pray that you'll give us grace, honesty, willingness, wisdom, compassion, and a forgiving spirit. For oft times life is so short and too short to waste a lifetime running around with a chip on our shoulder. Father, forgive me and us. And may your word today have a marked impact on our lives, on our family life, and in the life of this church, for the wider good of this community we're trying to reach, but ultimately for your glory. We ask it humbly and ashamedly, in Jesus' name.